kingdom, marriage and family. A dad tried to explain to his four-year-old daughter what marriage was all about, but his little girl just couldn't grasp it. So he said, I know, I'll pull out the family photos, the wedding album. And that's what he did. He showed her the bridesmaids. He showed her the car that took the bride to the church. He showed the entrance. He showed the service. He showed lots of different pictures of what happened. And he said to the little girl, now do you understand? And as she looked at the picture of mum and dad in their wedding outfits next to each other, she said, I think so. Is that the moment mum came to work for us? Sometimes people don't quite grasp what it's all about. It was a legendary comedian, Groucho Marx, who said, marriage is a wonderful institution. But who wants to live in an institution? Well, it is argued by historians that in Judaism, the nation of Israel, marriage was held in the highest of all esteems. They had a saying, the very altar in the temple itself. In Jerusalem, the temple was the focal point of the whole land. The very altar itself in the temple sheds tears when a man divorces the wife of his youth. So marriage and divorce is the theme of these verses. Now, I'm aware we are a mixed bunch here this morning, and no doubt a mixed bunch for those watching online. We've got people who have been married for a very long time, almost in treble figures. Not looking at anyone in particular. Some in the fellowship are single. They've yet to find a marriage partner. And there are those who have had a marriage and it has failed. That's not, it's just part of a mixed society in which we live. Some have been separated, some have been divorced, some have been remarried. We are a mixed bunch. And we're tackling a topic that has naturally arisen in Matthew's gospel. We don't look at this every week, but when it's there in the text, we don't run away from it. We feel it's important to study it. You know, Thursday afternoon, I was walking through Wasash from the clock tower, and there's a very big garage there, very posh garage with great big 4x4 cars and Mercedes and BMWs. And there was a young couple in there, kind of, I don't think they were married, just boyfriend and girlfriend who were dreaming. I'd love to have that car. She'd say, no, I'd go for that car. And they were talking to each other. So as I walked by, I just said, my advice is forget the white one, too flash, stick with the black one. And we had a little giggle and chat together, and off I walked. Now, some people tend to think church is a bit like a car showroom. Because on a car showroom, you get all posh, brand new cars. They're perfect, they're clean, they're sparkling. No faults. All the faults have been fixed. Everything is in top condition. And sometimes when you enter a church building, you can feel like that. You look at everyone and you think, they've got it all together. They're all nice and shiny. And you kind of think, I don't quite fit in here. Listen, church is not like that. Church is more like a garage where people take their cars that have got problems and they say, look, it's making a noise. The tires need fixing. The windscreen isn't working. Help me out here. So don't think of this church or any church as a car showroom where everyone's got it together. We're more like a garage where people come to get maintenance and restoration. Okay? All of us are in the same boat. We all struggle in different areas of life. Now let's look at the passage. I'm going to break it under a number of headings. First of all, we had the Pharisees. Some Pharisees came to him, and notice why they come. To test him. To test him. That's their motivation. They're trying to trap Jesus. They want a gotcha moment that they can use against Jesus with the crowds and use it against him for the rest of his ministry, the rest of his life. This is where they discredit Jesus because Jesus doesn't play by their rules. Now, who were the Pharisees? That word Pharisees means separated one. Pharisees wouldn't just mix with anyone who wasn't Jewish. They wouldn't mix with anyone who wasn't a Pharisee. They were an exclusive club. And their name meant separated one. They were the religious fundamentalists, the guardians of the faith. of any Jewish law, ceremony, or tradition, you went to the Pharisees to find out how you kept it or how you followed it. They started off good, but as time went on, they became corrupt. And the problem was this: they started off guarding the law of Moses. To do that, they built a hedge around it called the oral law, traditional, the spoken law. But in time, their spoken law became as important or more important than the oral law. At the time of Jesus, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. They were not priests, they were more like politicians. But they held the power. They were the heavyweights. And Jesus often clashed with the Pharisees. Not once did Jesus ever break the law of Moses, but he often, quite deliberately at times, broke the oral, the spoken law, the rules of the Pharisees. So they were not best friends. And there were the odd good Pharisee, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, but most of the Pharisees are portrayed as hypocrites. Jesus actually called them a brood of vipers, a whitewashed tomb. He said, you're clean on the outside, but in the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, you're full of corruption. Now, that's not the way to win friends and influence people. So the Pharisees have one aim: let us trap Jesus and get rid of him. He doesn't play by our rules, and the people are following him and not us. They come with a question. Look at the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're dropping the bait. And it's a tough question. It was a tough question 2,000 years ago. It is a tough question today. Ironically, it's a question the Pharisees themselves were divided on. They hadn't got a clear-cut answer. They had two schools of thought, and they couldn't agree amongst themselves. But they know whatever Jesus says, they've got him. Because if he agrees with one set of ideas, he's hard-hearted, he's callous, he doesn't care for people. And if he agrees with another set of ideas, he's rejecting the law of Moses and he's a liberal, and you can't trust him. So for them, it's a win-win situation, and for Jesus, it's a lose-lose situation. Now, you might be surprised to know the Old Testament doesn't say a great deal about divorce. There's only about two or three places it mentions it. And these Pharisees are referring to one specific reference. And if you want to know what that reference is, I'll tell you in a few minutes. Look at the reply of Jesus, verse 4 to 6. Haven't you read? I like that. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. There's a story of an old king who loved chess. And if ever a visitor came to his palace, he would challenge them over a game of chess. And one day, a traveling dignity arrived at the palace. And as usual, the king said, bring out the chessboard. And he knew this particular person was good. So he said to him, look, if you beat me, he's so confident he'd win, if you beat me, you can grant a wish, or you can make a wish and I will grant it. Well, they played and the dignity won, much to the king's surprise. He said, what is your wish? And this is what the dignity said. He said, just give me one grain of rice on a chessboard, and not only would I want a grain of rice placed on the first square of the chessboard, it is then doubled on each of the following squares. So you start with one, and it's doubled on each of the 64 squares. Now you're going to go home and test my maths here. I know that for a fact. I have checked this and checked this and checked this. That might not sound very much, but actually, this shows the power of experiential growth. The king thought he was given a small reward by granting his request. But actually, one grain of rice that is doubled on each 64 squares adds up to more than 18 quintillion grains. And that's enough to cover the whole world in a thick layer of rice. So that's something you can check me out when you get home. Now, why am I telling you? Well, some of you, well, the merchant in the story was wise for the king in his answer. He got, the king thought he was giving a trivial present away. He gave a huge amount. The Pharisees come to Jesus thinking, he can't answer us, but Jesus is going to show his wisdom and come away by winning the argument with a great reward. I love the wisdom of Jesus in these verses. He doesn't go back to Moses like the Pharisees do. He goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, to Adam and Eve. The Pharisees went to the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus goes hundreds of years earlier to Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, where God created man and woman and the very first marriage. When it comes to marriage, you have to remember we don't define marriage. Our legal system does not define marriage. Our government does not define marriage. They all have a go and tell you what it should be. But for us as Christians, we go back to the Word of God, and God defines what marriage is. And Jesus reminds these Pharisees and us of God's original plan. And I love his language in verse 4. Have you not read? I mean, that is such a sarcastic comment. These Pharisees studied the Torah, the first five books of Moses, every day of their lives. They read it constantly. They had memorized the whole of the Torah. And Jesus said, you've never read this. You're supposed to be an expert, supposed to have learnt it, supposed to be able to quote it and teach others about it, and you've never read it. Have you not read? Talk about a red rag to a bull. Now, there's a world of difference between reading the Bible and reading into the Bible. A world of difference between reading the Bible and reading into the Bible. Reading the Bible is to read it with a genuine desire to know what it says. Reading into the Bible is, this is what I believe, let me find a Bible verse to prove it. Huge difference. Huge difference. And you can make the Bible say anything you want if you read it that way. I could prove to you there is no God from the Bible. Because the Bible says there is no God. But the line before says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So if you just pull a text out of its context, you're left with a con. So you can't just read the Bible to pull out what you want it to say. You read it in context. Now, Jesus is saying, I believe in this verse, if you can't understand God's view of marriage, you'll never know what God thinks about divorce. If you can't understand God's view of marriage, you'll never understand what God thinks on divorce. And he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and verse 24. Have I got it there? There you go. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That simple verse in Genesis emphasizes two important truths. First of all, marriage involves two people leaving the family home and starting a new home. And secondly, the two people, one man and one woman, so we don't believe in same-sex marriage, we believe God made male and female. We believe, as stated here, they come together and the two become one. In sexual union, in purpose and priorities for living. And Jesus adds an extra clause that isn't in Genesis. I don't know if you noticed that. So, two principles. You leave home, you start a new home. Man and woman become one. And then Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When people make public vows together, God seals the deal. That's what makes marriage different from living together. You're making public vows that you'll be faithful to one another. And Jesus said, as the old wedding vow says, till death us do part. Now we have an objection. And that objection comes from the Pharisees, verse 7 and 8. Why then, they asked, Did Moses command a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. A certificate of divorce. Someone asked Penny on one occasion if she'd ever thought of divorcing me. She said no. Murder many times, but never divorce. It isn't a joking matter. It is serious, and it is a painful experience for anyone who goes through a particular marriage breakdown. But the Pharisees point out, they don't quite like Jesus' answer, because they say, didn't Moses allow for divorce? So who's right, Moses or Jesus? Well, actually, both are right. Jesus goes back to plan A. God wants marriage to be permanent. But not all marriages work out. And because of that, Moses was allowed to introduce plan B. But we shouldn't opt for plan B. We should always get married in the hope of plan A, that we stay together. So both are right, but there are two different contexts. Did you notice the Pharisees' language in verse 7? Notice the word command. Commanded us. That's the Pharisees reading in to the Bible. Moses never commanded them. He made a concession. And a concession is different to a command. Can you imagine two Pharisees talking and saying, I've got a new wife. Oh, you have? Yeah. I had to get rid of the old one. She was a bad cook. And she couldn't clean the house. And Moses commanded me that if she wasn't up to scratch, I'd get rid of her and get a new model. That was the mentality at the time of Jesus. And I say this, and I'll defend it afterwards, it's the mentality in Islam today. I talk to many people, and you know I go up to Speaker's Corner and talk to Muslims, and many of the top hitters have stopped coming because they've been found out on mutter marriages, three-day marriages, and on having marrying people and then getting rid of them, all sorts of mistreatment of women today, and they've stopped coming to the part because they can't defend their actions. It's an old-fashioned mentality that is wrong. Women are not objects to be used and discarded. And that's what the Pharisees thought 2,000 years ago. Moses never gave a command. He gave a concession. A concession. And we know exactly when they turned it from a concession into a command in a document called the Targum of Palestine. And then secondly, notice the reason for the concession, verse 8. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Moses allowed a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. It meant that when the marriage broke up, the woman had protected rights. She wasn't seen as an adulteress. She had a divorce certificate to say that there was a reason for the marriage breaking up. So it actually protected the woman in that society. Okay, let's look at the hot potato in the story. I call it a hot potato because if you haven't oven gloves on, you're juggling it and it's burn your fingers. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. That's a hot potato. And Christians disagree in their views on how you interpret that verse. I like this guy. If you find this guy on YouTube, he's a great theologian and a great apologist, a guy called Mike Winger. And when it comes to divorce and marriage, he spent over 200 hours researching it, and he's got a nice 3-hour program on it. So if you want the big picture, I recommend you have a look at his channel and his teaching. But if he takes over 3 hours and 200 hours of research, don't expect me to nail it in 5 minutes. All right? It ain't gonna happen. At the time of Jesus were these two guys, two famous rabbis, Hillel and Shammai. Sounds like a comedy act, but they weren't funny. Hillel and Shammai. And people at the time of Jesus followed one of their teachings. They both have different views on marriage and divorce. Shammai was hard line. You cannot get a divorce unless it's for adultery. Nothing else. Hillel said, no, you can divorce your wife on any reason. If she's a bad cook, get rid of her and get a better one in. If she can't clean the house, get rid of her and bring someone else in. Even if you think she's getting old and you want a younger model, you divorce her and do whatever you want. So he was very liberal. And like I say, those were the two views at the time of Jesus. And if Jesus goes with Shammai, he'll be accused of being a hardliner. He doesn't care about people. And if he goes with Hillel, he'll be accused of being a liberal. He doesn't hold the word of the law of Moses. So for them, it's a great trap. It's a catch-22 situation. Now, their understanding all revolves around one verse in the Old Testament. Here's the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. In fact, let's read them. Can we have sound on for this, Dave? Should have sound.
But writes her a certificate
okay,
of divorce.
Okay, let me do it. Here we go.
Deuteronomy chapter 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin.
So those are the verses, or the verse, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, that caused all the problem. And it's that little expression, something indecent. Uncleanliness. Now you might say, hold on, it doesn't mention adultery. What's going on? How can they use that to interpret and challenge Jesus? Well, Shammai, he would say that the word uncleanliness or something indecent refers to sexual immorality. That's where he gets it from. And if you go back to the Hebrew, it suggests a little bit more than perhaps the English. Whereas Rabbi Hillel, he would say, no, it just means if you don't like what she's doing, get rid of her and get somebody else. Women were objects to these Pharisee, these men. If they understood what one flesh meant, they'd understand what God's view of marriage is. To get rid of your wife for any reason is like amputating your leg because you've got a splinter in it. Crazy. But that's how they operated. So this verse is often called the accept clause. Let me just summarize it. One, Jesus states God's ideal is clear. Marriage should be permanent. That's God's plan A. Divorce was a concession. That's plan B. And it was allowed because of their hard-hearted hearts. It wasn't like Monopoly, a get-out-of-jail card. It wasn't just to be used willy-nilly. It was a last resort, not a first resort. And then thirdly, the real problem is that hardness of heart. A good heart looks for reasons to repair and restore a marriage. A hard heart just wants to dissolve the marriage. Then we got this reaction, just as we finish. You're hanging in there well. It's a meaty passage. Verse 10 and 12, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Isn't that a typical bloke's reaction? You know, this is man flu, isn't it? They don't just get a cold. You know, we are dying with man flu here. You don't understand, ladies. Childbirth, forget it. We've got a cold. This is man flu. And the disciples do that here. What? If that's true, Lord, it's better to stay single, not to get married at all. It's a total overreaction. And Jesus talks about singleness in his context and in his culture. And basically in verse 11, he says it is a special gift. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. We need to pray for our singles in this church that if it's God's will for them, they find the right partner. Unless God has called them to be single. I was at a conference about 3 years ago, and there were six guys there, all in their 20s. And I started to chat to them, as you do, over coffee. And he asked me if I had a family, so I told him about my wife and kids. I said, what about yourself? Got a family? He said, no. I said, well, you still got time. He said, oh, no, I haven't. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, no, we've made a vow. He said, all of us have made a vow. We're staying single. I said, you are? Why? He said, so that we can dedicate all our time to the gospel. We're not going to be distracted by worrying about mortgages and children and all that. Our whole focus, our whole life has got one purpose. We're committed to God and we're going to be totally in the gospel. And I said, boy, rather you than me. May God give you the strength to fulfill that vow. And they're the only people in my 40-odd years as a Christian I've ever discovered who have had the gift of singleness or celibacy, determined to follow God. Now, that may not be everyone's option. Jesus talks about eunuchs here, people who have had a physical operation, and three types of eunuchs and three reasons why they won't have children or be married. But listen, marriage is not the ultimate prize. We prize and we value marriage just as we value singleness. And if someone feels they're called for that or they're going through that stage of life, we honor that. It's not one or the other. They're both gifts from God in this life. The one relationship that survives eternity is salvation. Is salvation. Our relationship with God made possible through Jesus. And if you want to discover God's will for your life, as a married couple, as a single couple, as a divorced person, as a remarried person, there's one verse in the Bible that gives you the guideline. Seek first his kingdom. Put God first. Live righteously. Live right. And what? All these other things will be taken from you. No, they'll be given you. If you put God first and you live for God, if he wants you to be married, he'll provide a partner. If your marriage is struggling, put God first, live right, and that marriage will become stronger. If we've messed up, we can restart. So that's the principle. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then all these other things, whether you need them or not, will be given to you. Well done, folks. It's a toughie. Next week, we've got the rich young ruler, so it's more narrative again. So it'll be a lot easier to digest. But I hope something that was said this morning was applicable to each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we struggle not with the parts of the Bible we can't understand. We struggle with the bits we can understand. But Lord, this is your word. So we ask, apply it to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.